is something I shared many, many years ago, but God has expanded me since that time. So I want to go back to that scripture in the 73rd chapter of Psalm. We're going to go back and revisit that scripture again after about 20-something years, the last time I preached this. But Father, we pray that even as your word goes forth, that it would impact the lives of all that hear it, so that understanding and comprehension of your goodness will be expanded upon, that as a result of reflecting upon the experience of the psalmist, it would help us even to govern our lives accordingly. So in this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we are coming to the end of 2021, we want to finish well. We want to finish this year well. This has been a trying year. This has been a challenging year. Many of our loved ones, members of this church, family members, have transitioned this past year. And not only that, it's many challenges, but at the same time, we've seen the power of God and the glory of God manifest in our midst like never before. Here's what the psalmist said here in the 73rd chapter of our division of Psalm. It says, truly, God is good to Israel. Truly, God is good to Israel. But as for me, my foot almost slipped. First of all, he started with the absolute truth of God. He says, truly, God is good. And when he says, truly, God is good, he's speaking of God's goodness that overruled his response or reaction to what was happening at that particular moment. But he says, but in spite of that, God is good. God is good. That's absolute truth of God. But then he talked about his own deception. And I believe testimony has a tendency of cleansing us, cleansing our souls, his deception through what appeared to be the truth. God is the truth, but he was deceived into believing what was being presented as truth. But as for me, look at the contrast. God is good, but as for me, truly God is good. But as for me, my foot almost slipped. I've not always done good things. I've not always functioned the way I ought to function. I've not always behaved the way I ought to have behaved. I've not always been good. That's what he's really saying. I've not always been good in the way I thought, the way I processed information. Here's another thing. I've not always felt good about God. Did you hear me? In other words, I've misjudged God on occasion. That's what he was really saying. I've misjudged God. Can you see yourself in this picture? I want you to see you in this picture. Let's step into this picture so that you can see yourself in it. I've misjudged God on occasion. I've not always felt good about him. But in spite of that, truly God is good because he had mercy on me in spite of me, in spite of my reactions, in spite of all that I thought at that particular time. God should have mercy on me because he pressed through all those smoking mirrors that were before me and other deceptive practices that had placed themselves in the course of my life, things that were happening. God bypassed those things. And his goodness, the brightness of his glory still would shine forth in the midst of the cloud that existed in my mind. Contrast between me and thee, when we begin to look at God and look at ourselves, that's what he's really saying. The thou, the I and the thou. One person wrote a book on that called The I and the Thou. When I look at God and I look at myself, I'm able to contrast the difference between the two of us. God is good, but as for me, God is good, but as for me, my foot almost slipped. I almost caved in. I almost crashed. I almost had a faith failure because there were some things that were happening that I had a difficult time understanding. You see, the keeping power of God is of such that he's able to provide evidence of his goodness in spite of me. He will still provide evidence of his goodness in spite of how I process life, how I process situations that occur in life. God's goodness still shines forth. God's goodness. And then in the scripture says God is good to Israel. He's speaking to a specific people. These are God's chosen. God is good to Israel. He speaks concerning all of his people. At that particular time, we look at the chosen tribe of Israel. God is good to all of Israel. And then the psalmist began to, I would say, when he zeroed in on it, he wasn't just looking at God being good to a people group, but he was also saying, God's good to me. Now let's look at God is good to Israel. God's good to, what cultures do we have? God is good to black folk. God's good to white folk. God's good to white people. God's good to Asians. God is good. Whatever culture, whatever nationality you may be from, we begin to look at the group, the people group that God is good towards. But then he hones in to the individual, and he displays his goodness, his mercy, and his love on me. That puts it in a whole different category because I can see it as a group, but when it comes to me, God's good to y'all, but is God good to me? Now, this isn't the starting point of this particular psalmist because he had to come to that understanding. He had to arrive at that conclusion because he had a whole lot to talk about it, but this is where he landed. He landed there. God is good. God is good. That wasn't where the journey didn't always, wasn't always that God is good. Wasn't always the forefront of his mind, but that's where he landed. You see, the end of your journey really matters. How you end up, the conclusion of the matter, how you process whatever challenges may come your way is important. So now we begin to look at his confession of fault. We mentioned earlier, confessions has a way of cleansing the soul. Look here, when we are honest with ourselves, when we can come before the Lord, not with all this pretense and all these things that would be impressive to others, but we can come before the Lord honestly. And say, ask for me. You see, that there is confession. Ask for me, I messed up. Ask for me, this is how I thought. Ask for me. I have so many things I can share with you as to when I found myself at that same place where I say, ask for me. I'm questioning you now, Lord. I'm wondering if you're all that in a bag of chips. I wonder if I should remain faithful. Why am I being faithful when you're not coming through for me? But ask for me. So confession of our faults, when we get to the place, in other words, being honest with the Lord as to where we are, as to where we stand, but don't agree with that. Say, Lord, I don't like the way I feel about this matter. I don't like the way I'm feeling right now. And he restores our souls, leading, and those confessions lead to a testimony, because here when he begins to speak, he's testifying of the goodness of God. In other words, now he's making a declaration of victory. He said, I've gone through that thing and I've come through it victoriously. When I was in it, I had to be honest with myself. But now on the other side of that challenge, I can declare victory. God has proven himself to be all that he says that he is. I like the way he put it too. My foot almost slipped. My foot almost slipped. Some people slipped. It wasn't almost for some. Some actually slipped. But this psalmist said, I got close to it. I was right on the brink of slipping. But this is what helped him from slipping. He had to remember something of the goodness of God that the devil didn't want him to remember. There was something of God's goodness that the enemy was trying to blind him from seeing. And that's why meditation is so important. When we reflect upon what God has done in the past and not just judge God based upon a particular event that's taking place within the moment. But when he began to look back, he said, no, it's the same God. If he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, I go back to my yesterdays and I was saying God is good, so why would I think otherwise today? If God was good yesterday, then God is good today. And if God is good today, he will be good tomorrow. But I almost slipped my footing. I almost lost my footing. I almost stumbled over something. When we stumble, we trip over something. We talk this way. You're tripping, bro. You're tripping. When you start talking crazy, he said, man, you're tripping. You're just tripping. And that's how we do sometimes when people are in this particular mindset. You say, hey, bro, I know you better than that. That's not your character. Here's what some of my friends, I think I told you before, when I was belly aching and grumbling and mumbling about things not being the way I would like for them to be. And this pastor friends, I'd call my pastor friends, and I would do the same thing with them. I say, man of God, I will call forth that which resided within him or her. I would say, man of God. In other words, I'm reminding you who you are. You forgot who you were while you were going through. So let me remind you who you are. Man of God. And you said, that's right. When I was tripping, in my younger years now, when I was tripping as a young man, they knew me as a child, from a child growing up 11 years old as a preacher. I'm out here tripping now. I'm out here tripping as a young teenager and as a young man, sowing my wild oats. But I had a nickname that they called me Rev. And, black folk don't know how to talk. So some didn't call me Reb. They called me Reb. Hey, Reb. And I said, y'all got it right. I came out of it. I said, you know you had it right when you called me Reb? I said, because I was definitely a Reb, a rebel at that particular time, because I was tripping. But I almost stumbled and slipped. What did I slip on? I thought I was sure-footed. Thought I had able to walk right. But until I found myself on a slippery slope of doubt that entered into my life. That's what happens when doubt comes in. The devil contradicts that which God has spoken. That it gets us out of balance. I almost lost my balance. Now, one of the things, you're not walking straight. I remember I was watching years ago where this fellow, trapeze artist, was walking on on that line, that tightrope. And when he's walking on that tightrope, he had a balancing rod. And he would make sure that the balancing rod was even on both ends so that if it was uneven, it would cause him to lean in a particular direction. But if he put it on the other, it would cause him to lean in the opposite direction. But he had to make sure that the balancing rod was even in order for him to maintain an even footing. Now, do you see what happened? The rod, the balancing rod, the word of God. You see, when you start looking at the word or misinterpreting the message that God has given us, then that which you're holding on to isn't balanced. That's why we have to make sure that we make sure that we are presenting the gospel in such a way that we're rightly dividing the word, and that it's not out of balance. When you start talking about, well, God is good because of this, God is good because of that, and then you don't take into account all the other variables in life, the sufferings and other things that people have a tendency of distracting from the experience, that it's very easy to get to the place when you're out of balance to begin to misjudge God, and you lose your footing because your expectations were of such that you expected God to do something that God had not promised. So in this, I almost slipped, but I didn't slip. Suffered spiritual fatigue, but I didn't wear out. I suffered an injury, but I'm still standing, still fighting. I'm still fighting the good fight of faith. What messed this psalmist up? What caused him to almost slip? He said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, when I saw, I was envious of the boastful. For what happened, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, when I saw it, when I observed and saw what was happening among the wicked, it distracted me. I was distracted by what I saw. How many things are distractions within our lives whereby we lose our focus based upon what we see? But we need to see through the lenses of the Spirit so that we don't misinterpret what we see. See, God doesn't see like man sees. God looks into the external, internal of a thing. He looks intrinsically. He looks inside of everything that's happening, and he understands the nature of things. And we can't see that. So this is how God judges. This is what God sees. So when God looks into a matter, and he gives us introspection, so that we can see beyond what we would otherwise see, then we will feel differently about a particular thing. But he saw, I saw this. And when he saw, what was he looking at? He looked at what appeared to be prosperity on the part of the wicked, but it was in contrast to failures that appeared to be his own poverty. He said, well, I'm doing what's right, they're doing what's wrong, but they're succeeding while I'm failing. So maybe I'm on the wrong team. Maybe I should do like they're doing so I can get some success, get the success that they are experiencing. Because my stuff ain't working. Maybe I'm on the wrong team. I saw. Why did it appear as if they had it all, looked like they had it all? Why it seems as if I have so little? Why is it that they would look like they were doing good while I'm doing bad? Because what I saw caused me to think a particular way. What I saw began to have an effect upon my reasoning. I begin to reason. I just did some teaching on reasoning. I begin to reason differently, you see. And that's why the Lord says, he says, look, I want you, don't just rely upon your own understanding. Don't rely upon how you figure things out, how on the basis of your observation and how you, because there's a whole lot of things that contribute to your thinking the way you think. You see, your culture has a lot to do with the way you think. I would say your family of origin has a lot to do with the way you think. There are many contributing factors. Your education has a whole lot to do with the way you think. You could be educated rightly, and you could also be educated wrongly. And it goes through the filter of your mind as to what you're thinking right here and right now. Whether you accept the word of God, reject the word of God, accept people, reject people, you see, it all has to go through the filter of the mind. And you understand, that's the soul, the mind, will, and emotion. So what happens in this particular instance, he is saying, I begin to look at this thing, and my mind is engaged, and I'm thinking a way that maybe I shouldn't be thinking, but right now that's the only way I can think. Because now I wonder why. Why is it that they are prospering? But what do I have to show for my commitment to the Lord? So I wonder why is it this way? I wonder if I did things differently, would it be different for me? Maybe I got it all wrong. So understand, that is a reaction, because now you don't have spiritual understanding. That's reaction to what appeared, the way things appeared. It looks like, it appears as if. So what am I doing? Why am I trusting in a God that apparently doesn't care as if I make it or not? You see the conclusion? It is really to get you to the place where you discount God's authority, his love, his power, his love, and then eventually dismiss him altogether. And now, if you most have experienced this, but we know people that's going through these processes right now where they dismiss God altogether. You say, well, I don't even believe like I used to believe. I don't even think the way I used to think. Now, but look at what he was doing now. He said, for I was envious of the boastful. You got to go and study that and understand who he was envious of. In other words, I was jealous of those that boast in their success. I was jealous of those that would parade around with their chest stuck out, talking about how good life is and how things are working for them and how much favor they have and those kind of things. And I said, I can't talk like that because things aren't working that way for me. So now I go to the scripture here in the 23rd Proverbs 23 and verse 17. He says, do not let your heart, this is Proverbs 23, 17, do not let your heart envy sinners. Don't let your heart envy sinners. He gives you a warning. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there, I like this, there is a hereafter. There's something that will take place after this. Do not let your heart envy the sinners. Don't be jealous of sinners, those that practice rebellion against God. Don't you get jealous of them. Don't you look at what's happening within the moment, because time that we have on this earth is very limited. He said, don't be jealous of sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord, respect, reverencing God all the day. Look at the contrast. Now, I'm not jealous of sinners because I fear the Lord. I'm not, now we understand the love of God, but let's look at the fear of the Lord. I'm afraid to step out there and be reckless and foolish, because when we have knowledge of God, when we have any degree of knowledge of God, then we recognize that God has the power over death, hell, the grave. He has power to judge. He has the power to do whatever he will to do. And look here, I know it, we look at the love, but I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. He says, so what happens, so I'm zealous for that. I want you, Lord, I like the book by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. I want to always be aware of your presence. I want to always be aware of your presence. Whatever I may be doing, I want to always be aware that you are there. That if I go into this particular thing, then you are in this place that I'm going into. If I'm watching something I have no business watching, you are sitting right there with me. And you ain't enjoying this thing. So if you're not enjoying it, then I ought not to be enjoying it. Do you see what God does? His presence being within us, then we get to the place where we live our lives in such a way that we are constantly aware of his presence. You say, Lord, you're with me. You're here with me in this. And I'm taking you some places that you don't want to go. You're trying to get me engaged in things that I don't want to be engaged in, to do some things I don't want to do. God, he's not going to do it, but I'm just saying, we try to bring him into those situations. He says, so now, watch what he says, so fear the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter. There's something that's going to take place after this, after this. This is where we are now. But everything about God, he always projects us into the future, the promises of God, that this is my promise unto you, that if, then, this will be the outcome. So God always takes us to the place wherever you may suffer now, but joy comes in the morning. You see, you take off the garment, the spirit of heaviness, and you're going to put on the garment of praise in the future. Everything, there are some benefits that are derived in the present, but then the greater benefit is in the hereafter. And I'm just talking about death. We're talking about tomorrow, whatever that tomorrow may be. He says, but then we get the fullness of it all when we're with him forever and ever. So there's the, and your hope will not be cut off. Your hope will not be cut off. Another scripture in Proverbs 24, it says, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't fret because of evildoers. He said, nor be envious of the wicked. He said, because for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. He said, he will be judged and his light will be put out. Another scripture, Proverbs 37:1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity, the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, what did it look like when we began to see the wicked prospering and it looked like those that are righteous were not getting any traction? Verse 4 of the 73rd division of Psalm, it says, for there is no pain, even in their death, even in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Now, when I read this, I was saying, what do you mean? There are no pangs in their death. I had to go to Job to understand this because I was saying no pangs in their death. In other words, their deaths were not painful. Their deaths were not painful. But when they died, they were still strong. And they were looking back and said, oh, wasn't that a good ride? Life was beautiful. Life was glorious. Life was great. See, I had my fun. What's that old blues song? If I don't, some kind of thing. I forgot the words of it now. In other words, if I don't get it no more. I had it when I had it, you see. That's what it's really saying. I had a good time, even if I don't have any good times anymore. So in other words, they said, I lived until I burned out. But I in other words, there's still no regrets because life to them was just a whiz of good things happening or things that they could enjoy. But then Job helped us understand this thing about the pangs of death, the pangs of their death. He says in Job 21, verse 23, oh, one dies in his full strength. He dies, look like nothing wrong with him. When he dies, look like he's at the top of his game. And he just kind of, after having, he may die in his sleep. He dies in his full strength. It wasn't by sickness, it wasn't by disease, it wasn't by infirmities. So a lot of times, you know, wages of sin is death, that all die, but this one dies in his full strength. Now, Job can say this because Job suffered. Job suffered. I mean, he looked at the boils on his body, family gone, and all the things he went through. He said, now, look at the contrast. He says, I'm going through all of these things, but look at, and I'm the most righteous man in my time, but look at these other folk. He died in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bone is moist. He said, look like when he dies, he just kind of drifted on. None of those things were troublesome to him. He just kind of drifted away. But there's a hereafter. There's a hereafter. He said, but another man dies in the bitterness of his soul. When he dies, it looks like everything is being lost. This is Job speaking of himself. He said, never having eaten with pleasure, they lie down alike in the dust. He said, but when they die, they lie down in the dust and the worms cover them. This person that dies where there's no pangs in his death, this person that dies looks like everything is, his strength is firm. He's not in trouble with other men. Looks like everything is working for him, but yet he dies. And I'm wondering, why is this? Look what he says is, I'm boastful, I'm envious of the boastful. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I began to take stock in their propaganda. I begin to believe they're boasting. I begin to believe maybe they have something, maybe something too. The way they're living, because they're living large. Maybe I should live large. Maybe I should, you see, live with all the gusto I can get. You know, what's that? I think that's one of the beer commercials. Live life with gusto. All what they believed about themselves to become what I believe. You see, they imposed their reality upon me. Instead of me believing what I used to believe, they're imposing their reality upon me. He says, so the doubt in my heart was overriding the faith that I used to have in God. Yet God was still good to me. He had mercy on me and extended his grace towards me. All this mess in my head, but yet God is still good to me. Now, verse 6 says, therefore, pride serves as their necklace, as a necklace, like a badge of honor. Violence, they were ill-tempered. You see, they had a short fuse with the tendency of entering into rage. They didn't have a decent personality. They had a nasty personality. They covered them like a garment. Their eyes bulged with abundance, because when you have everything you want in life, you don't have to be patient with folk. You make demands. You begin to order people around. You're in charge. Their eyes were bulged with abundance, full of stuff, as much as they were full of themselves. They had as much stuff, and they were full of themselves. They have more than their hearts could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression, use oppression to their advantage, and look down their noses at the oppressed. That's the attitude they have. Say, I got mine, you get yours. They look down their noses at the breath. They speak loftily. They're braggadocious. They brag about all the stuff that they have. They set their mouths against heaven, not only against each other, but against people. They even speak against heaven, and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore, his people return here. And it goes on and on and on. We'll cover some of that later on. But you begin to see what was happening, even concerning the people. They set their mouths against heaven. Because when you start losing respect for God, first of all, lose respect for God, you lose respect for people also. You've lost your respect for God, and then they begin to lose their respect for people because they become a god unto themselves. They say, why should I respect God when I think it was one person said, he said, I would never serve a God that's jealous of me. You remember when Oprah Winfrey said that? I would never serve a God that's jealous of me, when it says, the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And her misinterpretation of his jealousy was that God was jealous of all that Oprah had accumulated. And I said, do you realize that the source of everything is God? that your millions of dollars can in no wise match the wealth of God. But understand, when we don't understand God, it's very easy to think that God is jealous of us. And then when we think God is jealous of us, then we become greater than God himself. So what happens, we begin to see where they begin to, with their cup overflowing in all of this, and they did not know God. How does God know? They begin to speak of God this way. They set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues walked through the earth. Therefore, as people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. It goes on and on and on. And I'm really abridging this. And then it finally gets to the place where God began to show him something. And I believe this is his turning point in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generations of your children. If I had to speak this way, then the way I'm thinking is going to affect generations to come. Because I got to train my children to think this way. And if I don't train them in words, I'm training them by example to deny God. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. How can I understand this? The wicked prospering and the righteous being forsaken. It's too painful. When I think about it, my heart is burning. My heart is pained by the fact that it looked like God let me down. Now, here it is now. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. I felt all this stuff until I got into the sanctuary of God. When I stepped into that inner sanctum, when I stepped in that place of refuge, God began to show me things that I could not see otherwise. Now, we understand. Now, listen to what we're saying here. That's why the devil don't want you to be in a place where you're being rightly instructed. That's why the devil don't want you to receive the proper nutrients and the essentials that will cause you to grow spiritually. Because there's something in the sanctuary that you need. Is in the sanctuary. We understand the inner sanctum. We understand what sanctuary means. But we also understand what the church means. In the sanctuary of God, the place where instructions are given. Look what he says. I love the habitation of the house, the place where your honor dwelleth, the place where your glory resides. He said, when I stepped into the sanctuary of God, only then did I understand their end. I understood their end. When I came, you see, that's what happens when you're being rightly instructed. We speak of the end of the wicked, not just talking about the prosperity of the wicked. It ain't about getting stuff for the sake of getting stuff. But understand where getting stuff alone will lead you when God is forsaken. When I came into the sanctuary of the Lord, I understood the end of the wicked. That word wicked, twisted. You know, wicker furniture, you begin to twist those particular vines and you begin to make furniture out of twisted material. But that's what we talk about. When things are twisted, it's wicked. It's not just somebody that's out to hurt somebody, but when you got things twisted, that's wicked. He said, it's also when we out to hurt people, that's wicked, but wickedness also includes twisted material. He says, too painful for me until I went in the sanctuary. Then I understood the end. He says, now the Lord began to show you, surely you set them in a slippery place. My foot almost slipped, but now I see where I almost slipped, but they will definitely slip because you have set them in a slippery place. In other words, it's just a matter of time when they will slip into that place reserved for the devil and all of his demons. They're in a slippery place. There's no future ahead of them. He said, you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment, in a millisecond. They are utterly consumed with terror as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. In other words, when you begin to highlight their rebellion, then they will be consumed by your terror. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish. And that's what he says there. He said, I was thinking foolishly in light of when I came to such a word. Now I look back. I said, Lord, I'm so glad I didn't slip. I'm so glad you didn't let me slip. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to secure us regardless of what may be happening all around you. Lord, I'm so glad you didn't let me slip. I'm glad you didn't let me fall in the cracks, because there are many cracks out there that I could have fallen through. Again, I'm talking about my life now. There are many cracks I could have given, but Lord, rest. He guarded his investment. He protected his investment so that when I was thinking foolishly, the Lord was able to protect the foolish. The foolishness within me. He says, so now he says, I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I was like an animal. Nevertheless, now that I've come to my senses, because I've come into the sanctuary, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Then he begins to conclude, who have I in heaven but you? The heaven of heavens. Who can I trust to be in charge of all things other than you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. So heaven and earth, the ladder between heaven and earth, angels ascending and descending, we see Christ, Jesus, coming to the earth from heaven. And we see the glory moving from the earth to heaven. Jesus being the ladder to bring us to the Father. But he brought the Father down to us. Who am I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides the one that is in heaven. And that's you, Lord. He said, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God, you are the strength of my heart, and you are my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. Look at the conclusion. He got to preach now. He got to preach at him now. He got something to preach about. He says, now I see this, that stuff's going to perish. That stuff's going to fade away. It shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, for wanting a different lover. He said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. So now what I want to do, I want to get so close to you that I don't even allow that kind of stuff to even enter into my mind. I want to draw closer to you. I want to draw closer to you than I've ever been before. You see, apparently that was a gap between us. You see, I allowed a gaping hole to reside between us, because that interval between thinking rightly and thinking wrongly that caused me to almost slip, I want to bridge that gap. I want that chasm to no longer exist any longer. He says, so now it's good that I draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may desire all your works. Now, I took the whole 73rd chapter and gave you an abridgment of it, because, you know, when I taught it, we taught about 3 or 4 months, didn't we, when we taught it that time. But this is an abridgment of that. To understand God getting us to a place of, first of all, having the right focus and maintaining our focus upon Him. Truly, God is good. We just got through talking about thanking God for His goodness towards us. But truly, God is good to Israel. But truly, God is good to me. You need to put your hand on your own chest. God, say it, is good to me. Say it again. God is good to me. He is too. So, Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your guidance. All that you have provided, that we are not jealous of what others may have. We're not envious of the ungodly. But, Lord, you have better things for us. You have more for us than they could ever, ever imagine. Because you said, I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered the hearts of man, the things you prepared for those that love you. But Lord, you reveal those things to us so that in our hearts we have, first of all, a foretaste. In our heart of hearts, eternity resides. We can see beyond the moment, and we can believe you for what will inevitably be ours, because your promises are true. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory for who you are and all that you provide for us. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.